Well, 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In see, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now I'm going to pray and then we'll look at that verse. Let's pray. Our Father, this is your word. You've inspired it to be written down for us to read and to believe and to act upon. And we pray that what we hear this morning would so penetrate our hearts and souls that we were people living in this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We pray in his name. Amen. 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 Well, as you may have guessed from the hymns and the theme already this morning, we're going to be talking about hope. Hope. And Peter mentions it there in verse 3. Our living hope. And I want to say three things about this living hope. Three things. What it is and how we maintain it. Well, first of all, what it is. What is this living hope? Well, it's a hope that we have now that one day in the future we will inherit all that God has prepared for us. It is that big. It's a hope that we have now that one day in the future we will inherit all that God has prepared for us. Yesterday morning I received to go and visit a man in Goldsworthy House in Kingston who was dying. He was a practicing Christian, I was told, on the phone, so I went over and read the scriptures to him and his wife and prayed with him. And the scriptures I read to him were varied, but they were all about the living hope that that dying man could have. And in particular, I read some words from John chapter 14 where Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have... I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." Notice that. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. So the living hope that we have is the place that Jesus has prepared for us, not just being in a place, but being with him in that place. I'm going to prepare a place for you and come back to take you to be with me. So this is the address of our inheritance. It's a place that Jesus has prepared and he is already there. But we want to know a little bit more about this living hope. We know its address now. Now, what more can we find out that we have? Our hope is obviously in the future because who hopes for what he already has? And Peter here in verse 4 and in verse 5 just fills in some of the details of the address that we're heading to. In verse 4, he calls it our inheritance. This living hope, he says, and into an inheritance, it can never perish, spoil or fade, and it's kept in heaven for you. That's our hope. It's a hope of a smashing inheritance. It's a hope of something that we will receive when... Now, inheritances are usually received by us when another person dies. But this inheritance will be received by us when we die. And the book of Revelation spells it out even more. It says that that place that we're going to, then God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Those who are victorious will inherit all. So our hope is of an inheritance which is so great that it means we will never die, cry, or suffer, or grieve ever again. That is some inheritance and some hope. Verse 5 speaks about this inheritance and hope a little more. It says that we through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's a salvation that is coming to us. Now, we know a lot about our salvation already. We know it's about forgiveness. We know it's about peace with God. We know it's about reconciliation. We know it's about having peace, joy, love in our hearts. But what verse 5 says is that there is a salvation that is not yet revealed to us. But there will come a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. And the last time is when Jesus Christ returns. So big, it hasn't even entered into our hearts about the greatness of this salvation. There's a children's Bible for one reason or another I've been reading this week called, I've been having my quiet times in it, this children's Bible. It's called Every Story Whispers His Name. It's a brilliant children's Bible. Every story whispers His name. And Psalm 23 is paraphrased like this. God is getting wonderful things ready for me, especially for me. Everything I... That's our hope. Everything I ever dreamed of. Our present hope then is to do with a future reality. It's an inheritance, it's a place. It's to be with Jesus, and it's a salvation that I only know a glimpse of now. I mean, we know a lot about our salvation already because we've got the whole Bible to tell us about it. But there is stuff that we can't even imagine now that God has prepared for. Jesus spoke about this inheritance and salvation when Simon Peter once asked him, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What's going to be for us? And Jesus said to them, this is in Matthew 19, Jesus said, well, look, I'm going to tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, that's the last time, I'm coming back, I'm the Son of Man, I'm going to sit on my glorious throne, and you who have followed me, you will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and left his house, his brother, sisters, father or mother or children or fields for my sake, will inherit 100 times as much, and will inherit eternal life. Well, that's the promise of Jesus. If we follow him, we will inherit eternal life. Jesus spoke a lot about the afterlife. And he also said this in Matthew 25. He says that when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And he will divide all the people between sheep and goats. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. It's a kingdom that I've prepared for you since the creation of the world. It's a kingdom. That's Matthew 25. Now, all that I've been trying to do there with all those references is simply build up a picture of what our hope is. And it is really hard for us to grasp it. It is so big. You know, there are dozens of other references you can go to as well. Romans 8 speaks about it being glory. 2 Peter 3 speaks about it being a new home in the new earth, the home of righteousness. You put all those together, and the inheritance that we will get when Jesus returns, this is our hope, that we will get 100 times as much as we have given up. We will get a kingdom, a glory, righteousness, perfect living, no sin, nothing to mar our joy, everything our Christian mind has ever dreamed of, and more, a massive hope, a blessed hope, the resurrection, our resurrection, a new body, and life forever in a place that Jesus has prepared for us, and he's right there. Come on. That is amazing. And Peter says, it's a living hope, and it's a certain hope. And it's a certain hope because Jesus has promised it. You know, the world has hopes. But when the world speaks about hopes, it means wish. I wish. I hope I'm going to win the lottery. What they really mean is, I wish I'm going to win the lottery. I hope my children are healthy. I hope the sun shines on my holiday. Yeah, that's a big hope. I hope that I'm going to get that job, that house, that car. I hope to visit that place one day. All these hopes, all legitimate hopes, but all they are not thing concrete or real. They're just based upon a wish that we have in our minds. And they may or they may not happen. They're not guaranteed. But the living hope that you have as a Christian is guaranteed and certain. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain. And it's certain for three reasons. One, because it's based on the resurrection. Look again at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that word through can also be translated by reason of, or by means of, or because of. So we've got a living hope by reason of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in the past, we now have a hope in the present of gaining a massive inheritance in the future. So our hope is not just, fingers crossed, I really wish for this. Our hope is based upon the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Second, our hope is certain because, well, God is keeping it for us. Look again at verse 4. We've got this hope into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Where is it then? We can't see it. Right? It's kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven for you. Many people's inheritances are kept in another person's will. And we'll get it one day. But our inheritance is kept in heaven. That's why we can't see it yet. But it can never spoil, it can never perish, and it can never fade. In other words, it will never go away. So you're guaranteed this. And why we're guaranteed this hope is because it's based on the promise of God. And God can never break his promises. As one person put it, if God broke his promises, then he would ungod himself. Because God is faithful to all that he has said. So verse 4 is a promise. You'll get an inheritance. Verse 5 is a promise. There's a salvation that's coming back. And God's promises are as future, our future realities are guaranteed certainties. That is our living hope. And I mentioned before a while ago, one Christmas when I was a little boy, I can't remember how old, maybe 8 or 9 years old, I asked for a Scalextrics for Christmas. You know, nothing too big, just a Scalextrics, please, Mum and Dad. Okay, that was my hope. Christmas week, such an exciting week. Christmas week, you go up to bed, and you try to get to sleep. Well, one night, I was trying to get to sleep like a good little boy in my own bed, and I was woken up by my dad. He said, come down, you've got to see this. He took me into the living room, and in the living room, he'd set up the Scalextrics that he bought me for Christmas. He wanted someone to play with. Oh, he's a big kid. So we played with the Scalextrics sort of 2 or 3 evenings before Christmas Day. And then he said, right, back to bed now. Oh, Dad, stay up all night and play. No, back to bed now. Packed it away in the box and put it away in the wardrobe because I knew where my Christmas presents were kept. When I went to bed as a very happy little boy, knowing full well that in 2 or 3 days' time, I was going to get a Scalextrics. How did I know? Because I'd seen it and I played with it. That is so much like the hope that we have. I mean, my hope was certain for a Scalextrics. It was certain. By the way, my daughter bought me another one for my 50th birthday a few years ago. Scalextrics. Come round, play anytime. I knew I was going to get a Scalextrics for that Christmas, not just because I wished for it, but because I'd seen it. And when Peter writes this, Peter had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. He'd seen him. He'd had breakfast with him in John 21. He'd seen him. So when Peter says that you've got a living hope, he knew exactly what he was talking about because he'd seen the living hope. The walking, talking Son of God. That's our living hope. It's not a wish, fingers crossed, I hope so. It's guaranteed, sure. This is our inheritance. So that's the living hope that Christians have, and it's glorious. Now, secondly, how do we get that living hope? How does it become mine? Because Peter is writing here to Christians. He's writing, remember, in verse 2, to those who are God's elect, scattered throughout all those complicated places. But so how do I get this hope? How does it become mine? It becomes mine in two ways. God's power and God's mercy. Think about God's power. We get this hope when the power of God works in our lives, bringing us to the new birth. Look at verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. New birth into a living hope. When we are born again to this living hope, this inheritance. Now, people are always born into something. Some people are born into a good family situation. Some people are born into a bad family situation. Some people are born into a good social situation. Some people are born into a sad social situation. Some people are born into a rich family. Some people are born into a poor family. Everybody is born into something. And Peter says here in verse 3 that in our new birth we are born into a living hope. It's our birthright. The Christian is born again into a living hope. When Peter talks about the new birth here, he means exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 3 when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, look, I want to see the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, no one will enter the kingdom of God unless he is born. Now, this being born again, I know we Christians, we get mocked and baited about being that born again lot. But hey, we are. But we're not weird by any means. We've actually got a great new birth. And that new birth simply means a new start, a new creation. Given us a new heart, a new love, new feelings, a new mind, new thoughts, new views, and a new hope. So when someone is born again, they're brought out of darkness into life, from death to life, from darkness to light. Now, what can bring us to the new birth? Only the power of God. One thing is true about us all here this morning. None of us decided that we were going to be born. Wasn't in our power. It wasn't our choice. Your birth depends upon someone far more powerful than you at the time. Depend on your dad. No one chooses to be born. You need someone else's power. And that's true with this new birth. If we want to be born again into the living hope, we need the almighty power of God to work in our lives, because no one else can bring us to the new birth. But who does God give that new birth to? If it's from his power that we've been born again, his power, who does he give it to? Does God give this new birth to just to good people, to the nice, respectable, upright, moral people who've been brought up in a nice Christian family? Does God give this new birth to people who have it all together? They've got their life sorted out. They haven't been broken in any way. They've never been hurt. They're not scarred. There's nothing that haunts them now at all. Does God give this new birth to people who have lived such good lives? There's nothing that embarrass them, no skeletons in their cupboard, nothing that haunts them now. Just, you know, nice, respectable, good living people. Is that who God gives the new birth to? No. God gives the new birth to sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus said, it's not the healthy that need the doctor, it's the sick. Not us, but sinners to repentance. God gives this new birth to bankrupt people, poor people, those in debt, those who've had their houses repossessed. God gives the new birth to homeless people, those in poverty, those who need to go to the food bank. God gives the new birth to broken people, hurt people, wounded people, people with train wrecked lives. God gives the new birth to people who have sex addictions and alcohol addictions and drug addictions. God gives the new birth to those who have committed sins and have made so many mistakes and are covered with guilt. God gives the new birth to convicts, prisoners, those on the run, and people who read the Sun. You see, the new birth is God's gift You haven't got the power to bring it about yourself. You can never live a good enough life to get this. You have to depend upon the power of Almighty God, not your own power. Is. See, the new birth is a gift of God's mercy. Again, read verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. Greatness describes God. He is great in and of himself. And everything he does is great. And so his love is great. And as it says here, his mercy is great. In his little bit of mercy, he's given us new birth. In his overwhelming avalanche of mercy, he's given us new birth. Mercy is not something we deserve. We don't deserve mercy. We don't earn mercy. We don't merit mercy. Mercy is never a reward. Mercy is something that a person who is more powerful than you or in a more advantageous position than you can give you if he chooses. Mercy is always given to a person who is in a more powerful, is given by a person who's in a more powerful position than you. And God gives us mercy, not because we deserve it, but because of his love, kindness, and amazing benevolent character. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. How do we get this living hope that we described in our first point? We get it through the almighty power of God and mercy. So if we want this new birth and if we want this living hope, there's only one thing for us to do. And that is to cast ourselves on God's mercy and power. Saying, Lord, I can bring nothing to this party. I can offer nothing to you at all. I am morally and spiritually bankrupt. I've committed so many sins. I've hurt dozens of people and my life is a wreck. So Lord, all come to you and say, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And you know what happens when you do that? God's mercy flows to you and God's power works in you and you're brought to the new birth. Once you say to him, God, grant me this mercy, then he does. Because here's his character. He is the Lord God. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, for thousands. And you can have this hope, this living hope, today, right now, as you cast yourself on God's power and God's mercy. That's how we get this hope. So we've seen what this living hope is. It's something in the future that we can hardly even describe, but we hope for it, and it's guaranteed. We've seen, secondly, how we get it. You can yourselves utterly on God. I don't know if you've ever done that. If you've never done that before, you do it right now. Right here this morning. You don't need to wait. Right here and now. You can actually come to God saying, give me this new birth, Lord. I need it. You can do that. Well, thirdly then, and finally, if that's what it is, that's how we get it. How is it maintained in our lives? How does God keep it alive in our life? See, we can have this hope steadfast and certain, but the many things that wear our hope away. How then can this hope be maintained? See, as we live, life happens to us. State the obvious, Paul. Woody Allen once said, life is what happens to you when you're making other plans. And there are so many things in this fallen world that act like the elements that erode our hope. So there are the pressures and the stresses of life, the disappointments and the hurts. There are the struggles and the strains and the tragedies and the sadnesses of life. And sometimes we can catch a hopeless virus and we shut down and then we restart in safe mode, which is survival mode. And we simply live out our lives in safe survival mode because we've got a hopeless virus. Often, there's not one big thing that makes us hopeless. Even though we've got this hope, it can be awfully... And it's not just one big thing that erodes it. It's not as if our hope can suddenly be amputated, but there's lots of smaller things that can gnaw away at our hope so that bit by bit our hope is exhausted. It's something like those lovely houses built on the high cliffs along Britain's coastline, built years and years ago, looking out with splendid, tremendous sea views. But over the years, the wind and the rain and this have steadily eroded the cliffs from under it, and now that grand house is in danger of crumbling into the sea. Why? Because the foundation has been eroded by the elements. And that can be something like what happens to our hope as we go on in our Christian lives, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Our hope can start off grand, as we've described it. But the very business of living can make our hope crumble. The work. Or having no work. Our family. Or having no family. Being married. Or not being married. Having children. Or not having children. The very pace of life can erode our hope. We live hyperlinked lives that jump from this to that page within a matter of seconds. Trying to make ends meet can wear us out. Our circumstances, our tiredness, our weariness, our unthinking people around us who say stupid things to us, or our health. Our health can so get us down. All these things act as if to erode our lives so that our hope is crumbling down. And for many good Christian people who have been born again and have once enjoyed this hope, now seem that this hope is like it's in a distant past, covered in the midst of our conversion to Jesus and our baptism. And now the years have gone by and the pressures and have relentlessly disintegrated our hope, and our hope is scuppered. And we find that a major part of our Christian life has been ground away, and we're living in a fallen world, and our hope is worn down, and we're like the disciples on the road to Emmaus saying, we had hoped. Sometime in the past, what was once strong and hopeful has become now weak and hardly with a heartbeat. And we find our weary lives saying, let me just get through another day. All this talk about the future is grand. I just want to get through another day. And some people actually have to live like that. They've been so damaged and so hurt by others, or things have happened to them so much, they're saying, I'm just living in this safe survival mode. You know, if that is you, Christian, you know what you need? You need three things. You need a fresh infusion of the power of God. You received, the day you were born again, that power is no different now. It hasn't changed, but you've changed. The Apostle Paul prayed for Christians in Ephesus this prayer. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. When Paul prayed that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, it was a prayer. He was praying for Christians. He said, I'm praying, Christians, that you know your hope, your inheritance and God's power. And maybe you need to pray that again. Lord, I've had this hope. It's just burning so dimly now. Put your power back into my life and revive me. Second thing you need, Christian, if you've got a dim hope, is a fresh realization of who you are and what God has given you. You've lost sight of the fact of his power. You've forgotten his incredible mercy. And you've lost sight of the inheritance that you'll receive. Your hope has not changed, but you have. And you need to pray again for a fresh realization. So a fresh infusion of God's power, a fresh realization of what God has given you. Thirdly, finally, what we need is a concentration on our hope, a fresh concentration on our hope. If you've lost your hope, it's taken over your life. Or someone else. Or some situation. It's totally taken over your life. So what is it that's taken over your mind and heart? What is it you're thinking about all the time? What is it? What are you focused on now? And you're focused on it so much that your hope is forgotten? Is it your money? Your career? Your course? Your children? Your house? Or your health? We need to refocus. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. You know, sometimes people say, Christians, you don't use your minds. Rubbish. Look at verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. So refocus. Focus your mind on that hope of the grace that's going to be given you. And as we reconcentrate upon our future inheritance, our living hope, that hope comes flooding back to us. It's crazy how sometimes things in life, little things in life, can make us lose sight of the big picture. Years ago, when my daughter Anna was, she must have been about 3 or 4 years, we used to take her cycling on the back of my bike with one of these wonderful seats, like armchairs on the back of these push bikes. All padded and everything. She'd get really excited by this. You'd put her in the seat, and then you put on her safety helmet. When I remembered to put on her safety helmet, then you put on, make sure the clips don't get the little chin underneath, you know, all delicate-like. And then she's in, and she's strapped in. And I remember taking her once along the River Thames from Hampton Court. And as Rosemary and I think Ellen and Bethany were with us, all cycling along, and Anna in the back, her little head going up and down over the bumps. And it was wonderful sights. There was Hampton Court with all its history. There was blue sky. It was a long time ago. It was a blue sky. Birds were singing, darting in and out of the hedges, even bunny rabbits hopping around on the hedgerows. And there was all the life on the river, the boats going back and forth. It's wonderful. All this big picture, and all Anna was doing in the back of this bike was playing with the buckle that held her in. That's all she was doing until she eventually fell asleep. You think, wake up. Look at everything. It's playing with the buckle. And we're like that in life. God says, look at your inheritance. It's guaranteed because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's guaranteed because of the promise. It's guaranteed because it's based upon Him. Stop playing with the buckles of and lift up our eyes and see the glory. It's your birthright, this living hope. You're born into it. Don't let Satan rob you of your hope. If you've lost it, know God's power again. Refocus on it and remember His great mercy to you. Now, even in this fallen world of sadness and despair, there are a group of people who can have this joy because of Jesus. I want to close by telling you of two men with two sets of skills. One's living today, the other lived a few hundred years ago. One is a naturalist and the other is a theist. One is hopeless, the other is hopeful. One is called David Attenborough. A national treasure, so we're told, and the star celebrity of natural history, and many of us enjoy some of the programs. In January 2008, Jeremy Paxman, the Rottweiler of a man, David Attenborough, and asked him in his attackive way, "What do you imagine will happen to you when you die?" Jeremy asked David. David Attenborough replied, "Oh, nothing." Jeremy Paxman wouldn't let it go, of course. So he says, "You're with Bertrand Russell then, who said, I believe that when I die, my body will rot." David Attenborough replied, "Absolutely." Hope. No hope. And it's not surprising. If you don't see any purpose in creation, you don't have any hope in death. So the devil is so clever. He's cut off our beginning and our ending. We don't know where we come from. We don't know where we're going to. Not until Jesus comes into your life do you realize you come from God and you're going back to Him. Imagine if I had gone to that Goldsworthy house yesterday to pray with that man who actually died this morning, Norman. And if I'd said to him, "Norman, very soon your heart's going to stop beating. You're not going to be breathing anymore. And your eyelids are going to close and never open again. And you are going to rot." What kind of message is that? He would have been total despair. Instead, I could read with him yesterday that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. And though your eyelids close in death, they will open again and you face to face. And one day when Jesus returns, you will get a resurrection body. You don't have to go through any purgatory or anything like that. You will go absent from the body straight to be with Jesus. And when he returns, you get your resurrection body. That's a great hope. As David Attenborough says, just going to rot. Jesus says, though you die, you will live again. Here's the other person I want to quote from, a man lived a couple of hundred years ago in Switzerland. He said this, in Christ, listen really carefully to this. I know you've been so patiently listening this morning. Listen really carefully to this. In Christ, God offers all happiness in place of our misery. He offers all wealth in place of our neediness. In Christ, he gives us heavenly treasures that our whole faith may be contemplated on his beloved Son. Expectation depend upon him, and our whole hope cleave to and rest in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ has lived a life of righteousness for you, and died and shed his precious blood for you, that you might come and say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's sing that hymn.